We want to welcome you for joining us this morning. It's kind of awkward once again. Back a year or so ago, we shut down for COVID, and we preached a few series of lessons with just two or three of us here, and we're back to that this Sunday. Last Sunday, we just did audio on the website. Today, we're going to try to do a live stream. The elders decided, because of the impending weather, plus the COVID, trying to make sure that everybody stays safe from that, that we're going to close down services for this morning and this evening. And then tonight is going to be determined by whatever the weather does. Right now, it's just rain. So we're here, a few of us are, to do services. You are watching the Eastside Church of Christ in Shelbyville, Tennessee. If anybody outside of this area is watching, I did advertise it on Facebook after I saw that a few were canceling their services. So if you're joining us and you're not a part of the Eastside family, we want to welcome you here today. We are going to begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll start with our lesson. So if you're joining us, would you please bow? Our God and our Father in heaven, Lord, as we humbly bow before you at this time, we thank you for all the blessings of life, especially those blessings that we have a tendency to take for granted. We're especially mindful, dear Lord, for your spiritual blessings that you sent to us, that you bestowed upon us through your Son, that you sent to this earth to live the life that he did and give us the example of how we should live, to die the death that he did so that we can have a hope of heaven when this world is no more. Lord, as we are humbly bowed before you, we thank you for allowing us to have this opportunity to speak your word today. And for those that are listening, we pray your blessings upon each and every person, especially those of the household here at Eastside. We ask that those that have had COVID are recovering well, and any other medical issues, health issues that they may have, that you'll bless them with a full recovery as well. We ask for your continued blessings upon this country that we live in, that a certain measure of freedom may continue to reign, that you'll be with our president and those in Congress and all in positions of power and authority, that they will look to you for their wisdom, for their guidance, especially as they make decisions that govern over us here in America. We ask your blessings upon the elders here at this place, that you'll give them the wisdom and the guidance and the knowledge that they need in order to make the decisions that they do here at Eastside. Be with the deacons and the saints here that make up this congregation as well. We ask, dear Lord, that if there are any that are listening to this message, that if they need any assistance in responding to your word, either to confess sins and wrongdoing, that they will make contact with us. If there's any that listen to this message and realize that they need to come to you and put your son on in baptism, that they will do so as well. We ask, dear Lord, that this message will be complete from your word and that it will fall upon good and honest hearts. We offer this prayer in your son's holy name. Amen. I have been doing a radio series here recently about denominationalism and following the teachings of man versus the teachings of the New Testament. And the Apostles' Doctrine is a tradition in a way, and it is the only tradition that we must hold fast to. In Acts chapter 2, we read in verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the Apostles' Doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers." This, in a sense, was the beginning of a tradition that was also a commandment. This is on after following the great day of Pentecost when Peter, we have that message recorded there. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle," our letters that we have written. So Paul's telling us here that these are traditions that we should hold fast to. Stand fast and hold these traditions. He tells the young preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard in from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. You know, the ability to distinguish between what the apostles have taught and man's customs and practices is something that can be the difference between being a heretic on one hand and someone that binds human opinion on the other. It all falls down to this. Whose tradition are you going to follow? Are you going to follow the tradition of what Paul says is the Word of God? Or are you going to follow the tradition of what human wisdom says? So that's where we have to have this ability to distinguish between what is truth and what is man's opinion. And failing to know how to establish and apply Bible authority, well, that's the whole thing. That's going to help us to bind where we should loose and loose where we should bind. We have to know what God's Word says. We have to study God's Word. Paul tells us to study, to show ourselves approved. Peter says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. John tells us to test or to try the spirits. How do we do that without knowing what God's Word says? We need to inspect our worship service. Jesus tells Peter here in Matthew 16 and verse 19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. We have to inspect our worship when we assemble and understand that there is a difference between customs that are allowed and divine truth. Now, what we mean by that is you take passages like Hebrews 10 and verse 25, where we assume that Paul wrote this letter. But the Hebrew writer says here, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Now evidently there were some in that area that this writer is writing to who had no problem with forsaking the assembling of themselves together. And he's telling them, don't do that. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each one of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. Whatever is allowed in our worship, allowed from the Word of God, has got to be done for the main purpose, the only purpose, of edifying one another. Well, let's look at a few things that we do that are designed around the edification of God's people. The first thing we do is singing. We sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The Apostle Paul talks about that in Ephesians 5 and verse 19. He says here, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, I could stop right here and say, you know, this alone negates anybody that wants to apply the issue of instrumental music. And they say, well, that's helping to edify. No, it doesn't. If we're going to use something outside of the parameters, it has to still be included in the authority of God's Word. Paul will go on and write to the Colossian brethren. In chapter 3 and verse 16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Notice this, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. What we're doing is worshiping God in song. And worship in song is mandated. That's what we are told to do. When I see people that want to include all kinds of instruments of music, it goes from what's being mandated or commanded to being a form of entertainment. And that's not what it's about. The Hebrew writer in chapter 2 and verse 12 says, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praise to you. I don't see him saying anything about plucking, beating, tapping, blowing, strumming, anything like that. He says, I will sing praise to you. And that's what he's going to do in the midst of his brethren. Again, we go back to Ephesians 5 and verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Nothing about any type of instrumental music. What we are doing is giving adoration and praise to our Lord and God in heaven. So we see that worship in song is mandated, but so is congregational singing. When we sing as a group, a collective group of God's children who sit in the auditorium here, the church, this church at Eastside. When we come together and we sing, that's what's mandated as a group of God's children. What's not mandated are solos, quartets, or bringing some group in to stand up here in the pulpit and sing to us or sing for us. That's not what the scriptures talk about. Ephesians 5 and verse 19 says, speaking to one another. Colossians 3 and verse 16 tells us that we are teaching and admonishing one another. So we are commanded to worship in song, and we are commanded to sing together as a congregation. But we are also allowed to use aids to help us in the obeying of the apostolic tradition as we sing in worship. And these things, though, cannot be mandated. We look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40, and Paul writes here, let all things be done decently and in order. So what do we use to help us with our congregational singing? Well, we use a song leader. Someone who will direct the singing, who knows enough about the music to have us sing it fast or slow, high or low, or whatever the case may be. He's going to pick out songs that are going to determine the mood, if you will, of the congregation that sometimes will apply to the lesson, or maybe it's just the Lord's Supper, or make sure that it's a song to encourage people to come forward in accepting the invitation. Another thing we use as an aid are song books and pitch pipes. Excuse me, I'm still recovering from the COVID myself. And that's the lingering effect that I've had. But we use these things, and I've seen people use tuning forks and things of that nature. And there are some people that would object to the pitch pipe and the tuning fork because they consider that a musical instrument. Well, I don't. I've never seen anyone play a pitch pipe like you would a harmonica to where you would play a tune on it. But these aids are what we would usually view as customary, routine, our course of habit, but we cannot bind them on people. We cannot bind them. And using an aid does not change the force or effect of what we're doing, which is singing. We're commanded to sing. And we use these things in a way to help us do what the apostles have commanded or mandated that we do. And we also use the PowerPoint now to where we put songs up here, and that's taken away the songbook in a lot of cases. But there's something else that we're commanded to do. We're commanded to eat of the Lord's Supper. We eat this Lord's Supper as a memorial of the death of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It was instituted in passages like Matthew 26. Beginning in verse 26, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. We look at Paul, where he wrote in 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And he goes on here and basically repeats the same thing that Jesus said in Matthew 26. Verse 26, here, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. We see in chapter 10 and verse 16 that the cup of blessing which we bless is not the communion of the, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So what we're doing here is observing a memorial or a communion or a proclamation about the death of Christ. And it is contained or made up of unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. That's what's required. That's really the only thing that's required. There are some congregations that like to do it first. Some like to do it last. But we are commanded to do it. And it doesn't matter if you do it before the preaching or after the preaching. But what is commanded is that it must be unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. That means you cannot use Coca-Cola. And it means you can't use Oreo cookies. You are mandated to use a certain element. And when you are mandated or commanded to use a certain element, then that excludes anything else that you may want to use. But we are allowed to use aids to help us in obeying this command, this tradition of the apostles of eating the Lord's Supper. But these commands cannot be mandated. And those commands are, or those aids are, maybe the song leader leading a song, like I mentioned a moment ago, to help us prepare our minds for the partaking of the Lord's Supper. Such songs are for worship, and they're good. They're good to help direct our minds to what we're about to do. Could we scripturally eat the Lord's Supper without singing a song first? Absolutely. Read Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. What about making comments before we eat the bread or drink the fruit of the vine? We don't have to make these comments, but we could. And what they do is expedite or make it easier for us to have the proper atmosphere, if you will, when we're about to remember the death of Christ. But these things, again, are not mandatory that we do them before we eat or drink. The comments that we make, maybe it's a scripture. Maybe it's a scripture that's being read that reminds us of the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. Or comments about the death. But if we're going to make these comments and read these scriptures, just like the song, they need to be as accurate as possible. For example, we need to talk about the body of Christ, that it was not broken. Figuratively, we can say that it was broken in death, but actually none of the bones were broken in his death. We read about that in passages like John 19, verses 33 through 36. But we have to be careful. We have to be careful that we don't turn this into a ritual or ceremony. And some are even today beginning to make the Lord's Supper a ritual / ceremony, and they're beginning to sing while the church eats the Lord's Supper. Is that authorized? When we read in Matthew 26 and verse 30, here Jesus talks about it, and we're talking about when Jesus came, when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. Could we also have one man speaking while everyone else is partaking of the Lord's Supper? Well, you know, if we do that, then what we're doing is turning it into like a Catholic Mass or denominational communion liturgy. Using an aid does not change the force or effect of what we do. What we're doing is eating this in remembrance, partaking of this in remembrance of Christ. And that's what Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 32. A third thing we want to talk about when we compare apostles' doctrine versus our customs is the gospel invitation. preaching the gospel demands a response to God's call. It demands a call to sinners to respond to God's call to be saved. That's what happened in Acts 2 when we have that record of Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. Beginning in verse 21, it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words, Peter said. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Peter told them what was taking place. In verses 36 through 34, we see the response of these people. They came to Peter and the apostles and said, "What must we do to be saved?" In Acts chapter 16, we see here in verses 30 and 31, the Philippian jailer, he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He heard something. They said something to him that prompted him to ask a question. "What must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." Why do we extend an invitation? Why do we preach the gospel? Well, I know I've already said that preaching the gospel demands calling sinners to respond to God's call to be saved. But why do we preach this? Well, I want to suggest to you that sinners cannot know what they need to know and what God wants them to do unless you and I tell them. Now, true, they can study on their own and come to some knowledge, but they still are going to look for someone to help take them the rest of the way. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch? He was studying. Evidently, he had been a proselyte, and he was studying, wanting to know more. And Philip asked him, said, "Do you understand what you're reading? How can I unless..." And then he became a child of God. But sinners cannot know what they need to know and what God wants them to believe and do unless we tell them through the preaching of God's word. Paul writes in Romans 10, verses 13 and 14, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." But then he asks a rhetorical question. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" I don't think Paul here is talking about people, men like myself that stand in the pulpit. I think he's talking about all of God's children, all the Christians in the world. You are the preacher that they need to hear. You are the walking Bible, and I know it's cliche, but you may be the only Bible that they see and hear. You know, the Bible pattern of preaching always includes an invitation. It includes an invitation to obey the message being preached. In Acts 2 and verse 40, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation." That's what Peter concluded. That's how he concluded his message. You need to be saved from this perverse generation. And this is why. This is why, if you have a need, that at the end of most every sermon, somebody will say, "Come while we stand and sing." But you know, that's oftentimes not enough. That's not enough to be useful. They still need the information that is found in the gospel message. And some appear to look at this gospel invitation as a quote-unquote Church of Christ custom, when what they have done is forgotten that it is a part of apostolic doctrine. The apostles gave an invitation. They encouraged people to respond to the message that was being preached. The gospel invitation is not just some mere custom that we can do without. You have to invite. Christ gave one of the greatest invitations ever recorded. "Come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You know, without gospel persuasion, the lost will not know. They will not know that they are in sin. And they will not know what to do in order to be saved. Read the whole book of Acts. And that's what the book of Acts is about. Chapter 18 and verse 4. Chapter 24, verses 24 and 25. Chapter 28, verses 23 and 24. The gospel invitation is not man's tradition, a custom. It is apostolic tradition. It is a mandate. It is calling sinners to respond to God's call. But while the gospel invitation is not customary, it's not optional either. We do use aids to help call sinners to salvation, and these cannot be mandated. We use things like an invitation song, as I mentioned earlier, with a song leader. He may lead a song that's written to help prompt someone who may be on the very edge or on the verge of responding. And that invitation song may be what helps push them over the edge, causes them to step out into the aisle and make their way to the front. And that song needs to be sung immediately after the sermon. The nature of such songs is exactly that. It is an aid to help us consider our own spiritual condition. And granted, we may already have our mind made up that I need to respond to that. And it doesn't matter about the invitation song. But sometimes that invitation song is an important aid in helping us make up our mind. Could a sinner respond without an invitation song? Absolutely. Of course. Is the gospel invitation that it is necessary? The gospel invitation is absolutely necessary, but not the song that comes after. There are places around this country, around the world, that do not use what we call an invitation song. But there again, using an aid does not change the force or effect of what we are doing in preaching the message. What we are doing is encouraging sinners to be saved. We're trying to prevent the lost from dying in their condition. Customs, aids, they cannot add to or take away from the divine tradition that has been revealed to us in God's Word. What we have to do as children of God, as disciples of Christ, as followers of Christ, is we've got to look and study for ourselves to be able to know what the difference is so that we can continue to abide in the truth of God's Word. One final scripture in the lesson is yours. Paul writes to the brethren of Philippi in chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now I pray that this lesson is as I have intended it to be, just to help us understand that we need to study. We cannot bind things that are man's customs or traditions. What we are to bind are what are the traditions of the apostles, like Paul said. Stand fast in those things that they have told us to stand fast in. Now, as I said earlier, if this lesson has prompted you to maybe make a change in your life, or maybe you've been thinking about putting Christ on in baptism, please feel free to contact myself or to contact one of the elders, and we will assist you. As I've said in the audio sermons last week, we'll mask up whatever it takes to accommodate you in whatever you may need. But again, I want to thank you for joining us this morning. And we're going to take just a short break. And Brother Jason Farrell, I think, is going to come to the front. And we're going to partake in the Lord's Supper, those that are here. And if you're at home and you want to partake with us, he's going to offer prayer for the elements of the Lord's Supper. But again, I want to thank you for joining.